All right, praise the Lord. So we're back here today. It is the 12th of
March,
12th of March, 2017. And we're still in the Book of John series, finishing up chapter 6. This is volume 14, and the title of this teaching is Christian Cannibals? Today's teaching will be on John chapter 6, verses 50 through 71. John chapter 6, verse 50 to 71. And this whole chapter 6, has been about the bread that's come down from heaven. The one who offers us food to eat, meat to eat, necessary food. And in looking back in the two teachings from John chapter 6, we've had a couple intermittent teachings in between, unfortunately, but we had to take some breaks. And the first volume, volume 12, was forcing Jesus to be king. If you remember, he was feeding the thousands, right, with the miracle of the fish and the loaves. And at the end of that, they wanted to force him to be king, a natural king instead of the everlasting king, which he made himself unavailable to. And then John chapter 6, 25 to 49, volume 13, was Jesus the bread of life. And that was a few weeks ago that we did that one, I think. Actually, quite a few weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I think. So in that Book of John series, volume 13, we talked about working for earthly or heavenly food, doing works of or for God, Jesus the bread from heaven, again the continuing theme of John chapter 6, the Father giving the bride to the Son, and Jewish rejection and tradition. Okay, so that's just a kind of review back through John chapter 6. I'm not going to ask any questions about those teachings at this time. But an outline for today's teaching, if you want to do an outline, let me just go through it real quick. The first point would be daily bread, the Lord's Prayer. Daily bread would be the first point. Second point would be communion and remembrance of Him. You know if I'm going too fast, if you're writing these things down. Point number two was communion or remembrance with Him. And do understand that I'm noting who's taking notes and those that aren't taking notes. Point number three, living water. Living water. Do you need a piece of paper, son? Okay. Woman at the well. Living water and the woman at the well. Just make the point living water. Point number four, proof through ascension. Proof through ascending. Imagine that. That Noadiah says, I'm going to be with the Lord now. And she just right through the ceiling, up through the clouds. Bye, Noadiah, we're looking up. Right? Wouldn't that be incredible? That'd be incredible, wouldn't it? To get through the ceiling, the roof, and, or just to be outside and just to go up and go through the clouds, which is what Jesus did in Acts chapter 1. Proof through ascension, that's point number four. Point number five, turning back. Turning back. Sounds very grim. Turning back from the Savior. And finally, point number six, betraying the Creator. Betraying the Creator. And when you're finished, please look up and I'll know we're ready to get started. Okay, so we're going to start with a reading from John chapter 6, verses 50 to 71. Men, anyone got a nice, clear, loud voice this morning to get picked up by the microphone, wants to read that? Volunteers? Men?
I'll read it.
All right, Daniel, you read it. John 6, 50 to 71, please.
This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that there art that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12.
All right, thank you, Daniel. Appreciate that. All right, point number one, daily bread. Here in this passage, Jesus is talking about the bread come down from heaven. But the first point that I want to bring out is our daily bread. You know, if we need to eat every day natural food, it is obvious and should be obvious to everyone here that we need to eat spiritual food every day. And if you're not doing that, then you have to wonder, am I spiritually alive? If I'm not speaking or seeking to understand and read from God's Word and to get some bread from Him, some food and water from Him, then I have to question or examine my faith. All right. Jesus, the bread of life given for us both for our sin and for our guidance. Through the Holy Spirit, He teaches us from His Word, which is both the Bible and Jesus. And I'll explain a little bit more about that in a minute, but both the Bible and Jesus. The Word of God, that word in the Greek is logos, and it's the actual written word and Jesus at the same time. Okay. I wanted to talk about the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Seth, you ready to read?
Yes, sir.
Actually, why don't we all turn there in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. And if you have a King James translation, if we read together in that King James translation, you can read aloud. We'll read together. And we'll let... do you have a King James translation? Oh, okay. There, Mom has one. Okay, so read from Mom's Bible there, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. We'll read with you. You're going to set the pace, okay, so we can all do this reading together. Everybody ready?
You said Matthew 6, 9 to 13.
Yes, sir. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13.
Yes, sir. After this,
manner, therefore...
Therefore,
pray. Time out. We're going to let you, you're going to set the pace, okay? So you don't say three words and then stop. You just read naturally, and we're going to kind of follow your rhythm, okay?
Yes.
We're going to try to, all right? All right, go. Nice and loud.
Yes.
After to this manner, therefore pray ye, Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory
forever. Amen.
Okay. So you have to actually speak loud enough for people to hear you, so we can follow you, okay? And I heard some voices speaking nice and loud and clear that we could have followed them, but we were asking you to do that. Okay, so if we do this in the future, group recitation, we need to have a good, clear leader. Okay? All right. So here Jesus taught the disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer. And within that prayer, in verse 11, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And that daily bread, the Greek word is defined as a super provision or a supernatural providing, all right? And God's word, as we're going to learn through this teaching, as we've always thought and taught, is that God's word is a provision to us, a light, a lamp under our feet, that we might not sin against him. Matthew 4, verse 4, Brother Joshua, if you would read that, please. Matthew 4, verse 4.
But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God."
Amen. And so, as far as humanity is concerned, where do we know that God's word has been published, that we can read it and hear from it? Right here, in the Bible. So every word that's preceded that we need to know is right here in the Bible, and we can just seek after it, and God will reveal himself and his will and guidance for us. Mark chapter 4, verses 14 to 20. Brother Marvin, please.
Mark
chapter 4, verses 14 to 20. This is dealing with the sower. Mark chapter 4, verses 14 to 20.
The sower soweth the word, and those are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of the other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100.
Okay, so here we see different types of ground. Those of us that have done any gardening will quickly realize that we can't do a garden in the middle of a gravel driveway. You need to prepare the ground, you need to sow the ground, you need to fertilize the ground, water the ground, all those things to bring forth the end, which is the whole point of planting tomato plants or squash or corn or whatever it is, that we want to get to the harvest where we're reaping back more than what was sowed. Okay? So spiritually speaking, when we go out in the world and we plow and we water and we sow and we're preparing ground and we're doing this spiritual thing that most people don't understand, it's going to bring forth a harvest. There's no doubt about it. And even if the harvest is small, at least there's some harvest for the glory of Jesus Christ. Make sense? But we have to do the harvesting part. We have to do the sowing part. And, you know, Jesus obviously has been the primary sower. His word is the seed. The gospel is the seed that goes into a person's heart. And if it's properly prepared, then that person's heart brings forth the fruit of repentance. The Bible says, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. You know, if true repentance comes to a man's heart, he's not going to continue to get drunk and lie and steal and do all the things that God hates. Just not. He doesn't want to sin against his Creator anymore. He doesn't want to seek out the things that were destroying him spiritually before. Okay. As manna was given in the wilderness to the Hebrews when they were traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land as daily food, he also gave water from the rock to quench their thirst. So these shadows were given to point to Jesus, who is the bread of life, come down from heaven, and the water which comes forth from himself of the rock. In the everlasting kingdom, we'll never have to worry about those things. We'll never have to worry about natural provisions of food and water. He's going to provide that to us. Guess what? Tax-free. His government, his good and beneficial government to us, his holy government to us, is a free gift that anyone can receive it. But there are conditions to that gift. And it's kind of like a criminal being pardoned and then going back to the judge and say, you know what, I want to keep going in my crimes. That doesn't make any sense. The great high king of kings, the king over every president, the king over every king that's ever lived, every dictator that's ever lived. He's the king of kings, the lord of lords. And he has a good government that we want to get there. You know, if you're not satisfied with Hillary as your president, you're not satisfied with Trump as your president, you want to make sure you make Jesus your king. Because there we won't have any taxes. And there we won't have to pay rent. And we won't have to pay for food. It's given to us. We don't deserve it. We deserve his justice. But he wants to give us mercy. Amen?
Amen.
All right. And then I asked a rhetorical question here. Do we act like that? Like that's what we want? Do we actually act in our life? Do we think in our life like we want to get to that place where everything is freely given? It's a rhetorical question for you to think about. Point number two, communion with and remembrance of him. In the Eucharist, which we celebrate every Sunday, we celebrate the remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the great hope of Christianity. We celebrate that by eating the bread and drinking the wine, which represent his body broken and his blood shed on the cross for our sin. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, break it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. And actually, other places in the New Testament teaches that Jesus shed his blood for the whole world. You know, it was shed for every sin that was ever done, as the possibility that every person that ever sinned against him could be saved if they would but turn and live, if they would but look and live. John chapter 3, verse 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And so when Moses lifted up that serpent on that brass pole in the wilderness, then people, if they would just look at it, they would be healed from the serpent's bite. And that serpent's bite represents the devil and his bite of sin. Because when you sin, you are transgressing against your Creator. And when you do that, you're bitten by the viper. And that poison goes in, and it has an effect on you. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 to 20. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So here we see that when Jesus was talking about in John 6, talking about eating my body and drinking my blood, he's not talking about everybody coming up and nibbling on his fingers and his toes, and I have to be a cannibal, which is the rhetorical question I ask in the title of this teaching. Are we Christian cannibals? No, we do something in remembrance of him. The dramatic event of Christ dying for each of our sins individually, for each of us. He died for each of our sins. You have to personalize this to you. Each person, oh, well, that was my sin he died for. And so we do that in remembrance, and we do it weekly to help us to examine ourselves and think about, wow, this represents the body of Christ that I broke on that cross, the blood shed that I shed. And we sang a song this morning talking about, you know, I can hear my scoffing in the crowd at you, Jesus. What was the name of that song that we sang? Anybody remember? And you remember it, son?
How deep the Father's love for us.
How deep the Father's love for us, yeah. And that's a great song. Always, that song, almost every time I hear it, that song brings me to tears. At that point. At that point. Because when I lived as a sinner, I was mocking his sacrifice. And so I could hear, if I was there at that place, crucify him, crucify him. I could hear me saying that. Whew. Anyway, okay, so where are we? We are at point number 3, living water. And when I thought about this point for the teaching, the living water, I immediately thought about the woman at the well. And Jesus' challenge to her, or request of her to give him water. Let me read that passage for you. Or Daniel, would you read John chapter 4, verses 10 to 15, please? John chapter 10, verses 10 to 14.
10 through 14?
Yes, sir. John 4, 10 through 14.
Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gifts of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
Amen. Thank you. Seth, would you read John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, nice and loud and clear, please?
Yes.
John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39.
On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified.
And as we were out ministering yesterday in Lexington, this older, middle-aged black man came by me, and he was looking at the signs and listening to the preaching, kind of slowed down and stopped, and I began to quote scriptures to him. And I quoted this idea about living water coming out of my belly. See, all these passages, all these verses for your benefit. I have living water flowing. And he says, well, I've been going to church. I said, well, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit was telling me he had been seeking the Lord. I said, but you need to keep seeking him. You keep drawing near to God and drawing near to the water and drawing near to God, he'll draw near to you. It's Bible verses. And as he does that by faith, then God will bring him into his fold. God will renew him. God will regenerate him. God will as soon as he makes the Not the attempt to go to a church building and do something that he thinks will satisfy God. that as soon as he surrenders to the cross of Jesus Christ, then he'll be born again. And that's what everybody has to do. Everybody has to realize that great love sacrifice made for them. Revelation 21:6 there, Brother Joshua Kruguska, and 22:1 for you, Marvin, and I'll read 22:17. So Revelation 21:6, 22:1, and I'll read 22:17.
And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts."
And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb.
Amen. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And this water of life, which it will be the Holy Spirit flowing off the throne from Jesus and the Father in the kingdom to come, this is pure water. This is exactly what our new bodies will need to live forever. And we must partake of that. I can't see us, "No, I'm not going to drink that water. I'm not going to eat those fruits that God's producing in the kingdom," that we would be able to stay there and live, going back to that question you were asking earlier, brother. Can we sin in heaven? But this clear, pure, sparkling water, you think about it, is a universe difference between what we're drinking now here on this planet. The water here has been polluted by different things. And I won't get too graphic here, but in every city and town, they have sewage treatment plants that take raw sewage and turn it back into water that gets drank by human beings. The same sewage treatment system that turns that back into water that we drink through chemical processes and filtering and different things. Think about it. In every big city that has an abortion clinic, the blood from those babies drains into the sewage system. And then it goes to the processing plant and gets processed out. So the blood of these babies is on our land. And people can't ignore it. You can't just bury your head and say, "I don't want to talk to people about it. It's too hard. It's too embarrassing. It's too gross. It's the truth." And we need to be emboldened as lions and lionesses to be salt and light in this generation that needs to hear the truth about these wicked things that are happening in our country and in the world. Okay. So in my notes here, I ask, who is the gift of God? In these passages, we can see the idea that we obtain the living water, which is both the blood shed on the cross for our sin, and also the Holy Spirit for the remission of sin and the giving of life in Him. This life continues as long as we abide in Him and produce fruit for His glory as He's commanded. So it's this in having a relationship with Jesus. And people are always talking about this. You know, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. Well, that's true, but it's half true. We need the perfect religion, which is a perfect relationship with Him. And to have a perfect relationship with Him, to demonstrate perfect, complete love in God, He has already shown His love to us, and we show our love to Him by disobeying, by sinning every day, as most Christians say. How do we do it? How do we show Him love? Anybody?
When we obey Him.
Yes. Jesus said, "If you love me, obey." Over and over again in the New Testament. But, like we went to that winter jam yesterday, tens of thousands of Christians are saying, "We sin every day, you do too." We better not sin every day. God doesn't want us to sin every day, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every year, for the rest of our life till we die and go to hell. No. God does not want us to sin at all. Sin is anathema to Him. sin brings spiritual death to your soul. And so we have to examine ourselves. We have to check ourselves. I can't, you know, I can't see what's in your heart. God does. God sees what's in your heart and your mind. And you have to realize you have an enemy that's not seen. Your enemies, the devils and the world, are constantly trying to pick at your soul. Constantly trying to put ideas in your mind and heart that go against God and His government for your life and His will for your life so that you might be turned over to the devil's work. And it's just, it's a natural progression to the point where you go, oh, okay, I'm going to admit it. I'm not going to abide anymore. And it happens quite regularly. All right, so point number four, proof through ascension. Proof through ascension. I was very excited when the Lord showed this to me in this passage. In verses 60 through 64, we see Jesus call out His disciples for murmuring. They were complaining. They were murmuring amongst themselves. Well, this guy's teaching this. And it's this thing about eating His body and drinking His blood. But in His answer to them, He prophesied about what was to come in Acts chapter 1 of Him ascending into the heavens. So here most people may not realize this, but here He's prophesying about what was to come. That they would eat His body and drink His blood in remembrance of Him at the Last Supper. And then after He was dead, buried, and resurrected, taught for 40 days on the earth, to His disciples, to over 500 people who were still alive at Paul's time. He taught them, they felt His hands, they touched His side, they ate with Him, He taught them, and then in Acts chapter 1, He ascends into the heavens. That's supernatural, but it was prophetic, because whatever the time period was before, I don't know exactly what it was, but whatever the time period from the time He said that in Capernaum until He actually ascended at Bethany, in Acts chapter 1, He ascends, and they go, oh yeah, He said that. He said He would do that. And when they did that with the gospel, they were remembering things. Like, oh yeah, He did say that. And the Holy Spirit's giving them what to write down. So this prophetic utterance not only is prophecy fulfilled, but it also shows His divine authority and where He came from. Think about it. He said, I am the bread of life come down from heaven. The Jews rejected it. You're come down from heaven? You say you're the Son of God? Are you kidding me? Rip their religious robes. Ah, blasphemer. Crucify Him, crucify Him. Right? But in this demonstration, both His prophecy, His prophecy fulfilled, and the actual supernatural event of, you know, we should all go out there and just stand around and say, okay, Brother Josh, by faith, let's see you go. Can you imagine? He has a little faith, and he lifts up off the ground a couple feet. No faith. He comes back to the ground. Can you imagine that? Or enough faith that you actually disappear like Enoch. That'd be incredible, wouldn't it?
Maybe we could use the trampoline to get me started.
Get you started. Well, that trampoline, brother, I think we've talked about it before. It needs some repairs. So it might not be naturally safe for you to do that. Okay, anyway, so I just thought it was a very exciting thought. I mean, you think about it. Very exciting thoughts that we could watch Jesus or watch anyone ascend into the heavens. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. Daniel, please. And then I'll have Joshua will read Luke 24, 49 to 53. Yeah. Luke 24, 49 to 53. And Acts chapter 1, please, Daniel.
Verses
6 to 11, I'm sorry.
When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when they had spoken these things which they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.
Okay, thank you.
Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen.
Good, thank you.
Amen.
Now, keep in mind, most of these disciples that witnessed these things over the course of the following decades would be persecuted by the Roman and Jewish government, religious leaders. They would be tried, they'd be convicted, have their lands taken from them. They would be crucified, they would be thrown to the lions, and gladiators would brutally kill them. All of these things that happened to the primitive Christians did not dissuade them from their testimony. Their testimony stood. No, we cannot deny that Jesus Christ is both Lord and the Anointed One, the Lord and God, because He's alive. He's alive after death, and we can trust Him in His power. Matthew chapter 10, verses 31-34. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. So here we can, a couple concepts in this. Definitely applies to evangelism, sharing your faith, okay? But beyond that, it goes to, you know, the threats that are upon our culture and upon our country and the world with Islam and these brutal things that they do to people all over the world, even to fellow Muslims, what they term lukewarm Muslims. They do it to Christians and people of other faiths whom they consider to be infidels. They are going to try and overtake this country with that same religion that's not peaceful at all. That religion has an actual sword it wants to put to our necks. But we can have peace in Him, amen? But if we deny Him, that's the point of this passage. Think of the first century Christians. The Roman Christians that brother brought up the other week, in that we have to think of what they were enduring and how these things were going for them, and to maintain and keep their faith. Listen, we if we confess before the Romans, they're going to kill us. So, yeah, what's your point? If we deny Him before the Romans, they might let us live. But Jesus said, if you deny me, I will deny you before the Father. Well, let me take that a step further. What if you just say nothing? What if you don't say anything? Is that denying Him? Is it? If you just aren't willing to say, you don't even have a knife to your neck. You're not being threatened with getting beat up, or you're money taken from you, or your house, or your family taken from you. None of that's even on the table right now. We're just talking about everyday life. What if you say nothing? Are you being your brother's keeper, your sister's keeper? Be honest with yourself. Do you really care about lost people if you're saved? If you are saved, you will care. You'll want to do something, whatever that might be. You want to do something. You definitely won't want to deny Jesus. In denying Jesus as both Lord and Savior, we would be calling him a liar. Because in this passage in Matthew 10, he said we can't deny him. But if we do deny him, then we're saying his teaching doesn't mean anything to us, which makes us an unbeliever. And Jesus said, because you believe not, you're already condemned. If you don't believe what I taught in Matthew 10, you're already condemned. You're already going to hell. Oh, Jesus, that doesn't seem very loving. Jesus is God. You can talk to him about it anytime you want in prayer. You go ask God about it. Go ask God. Go talk to him. It's what he's saying. For me to hold it back from you is to water down the teaching, is to now make me a liar. Now to make me lukewarm. I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. So, we must love and fear God more than we love or fear any man, whether family, friend, or foe. Let me say that again. That's an important one. We must love God more than we love and fear God more than we love and fear any man, whether it's family, close friends, or our enemies. The whole spectrum of relationships in our life. Okay? So we have to make sure that we're not so scared of our earthly family that we won't tell them the whole truth from the Bible, especially if we know it. If we have a life preserver and they're drowning, you have to imagine this. They're drowning in a lake of fire right now in their sin. And all they need is the life preserver of Jesus. And you can throw it to them and they can say, I don't want it. Or they can grab onto and say, I need Jesus. And be ushered into the kingdom. Very, very important.
Amen.
Point 5, turning back and walking no more. Very, you know, very hard point here. In verse 67, talks about the disciples that walked with Jesus no more. How is this possible? How is it possible that somebody could walk with Jesus no more? Well, simply deny him. We were just talking about it. Simply say, well, his commands don't, I'd rather do this. I want to be in charge of my life. I hear it from young people all the time. I want to be in charge. I want to do what I want to do with my life. I know what's best. Instead of just trusting God that he knows what's best for you. In this passage, did Jesus run after them? All these hundreds or thousands of disciples that were walking away, this teaching is too hard. He wants us to be cannibals. Did he run after them trying to explain, oh, please don't leave. Please, let me explain to you one more time. No, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus let them go. I guess so they could learn their lesson. Hopefully they would repent later. Was he hurt or heartbroken over their wicked betrayals? I think God is heartbroken over every betrayal. He's heartbroken over all of humanity that's living in rebellion against him. But what did he do? He responded with turning to his closest disciples, the 12, and he said to them, he challenged them with a rhetorical question, will you leave as well? Are you going to go bye-bye? Are you going to take off and betray me now too because I gave you a hard teaching? Lastly, how does once saved, always saved comport or make any sense with this idea of what Jesus demonstrated here with all these hundreds or thousands of disciples? How does that make any sense? They left. They were called disciples. They were called his disciples. They walked away. They did not abide in him. They did not believe his teaching. And so they became disciples no more. Genesis 17:1, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me and be thou complete. Let us have a complete relationship. I will provide for you, I will be your God, and you will obey me. Be thou perfect. Leviticus 26:3-4, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Deuteronomy 11, 22-23. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. So is it possible to turn from Jesus because you love your sin or the world more than you love him? Answer is an emphatic yes. Of course, you still have free will. You're still in a time of testing. You're still in a time of probation. If you've been born again of the Holy Spirit, you have a guarantee or a seal of that Spirit, but that Spirit can be grieved and broken, and you can walk away. God has given us the characteristics of the freedom of choice, of free will, to do what? To demonstrate our animosity and rebellion against him, or to demonstrate our love to him, because he loved us on that cross. Because he's God. I mean, just because he's God, we should love him. Just because he made us in our mother's wombs, just because of that, we should honor and love him and obey him. You know, our first bad choice as a human being is to sin. Now, whenever that happens, whenever you have the knowledge of sin, whether you're 8 or 10 or 12 or 14 or whatever age you are, as you come into youth, the growing pains of the teenage years, right? Where there's always some conflict going on between God and the young person and the parents and the young person as they struggle with becoming an adult. And those struggles are real. Those temptations are real. And you have an invisible enemy, like I mentioned before earlier in the teaching. And he wants to destroy you. He wants your soul in hell with him. Why? Because he's a destroyer. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. He's come to destroy your relationship with God. He's come to kill you spiritually. And he's coming to lay waste to your life here. And then, so he already knows he's going to hell. He already knows where he's going. He already knows his time is short. He knows he's going to suffer in torment in the worst part of hell. Do you want to go be with him? Keep sinning. Jesus said, if you sin, you're of your father, the devil. This is serious. This is really serious. You know, the concepts of, you know, knowing our Creator are inherent in every human being, no matter where they are. Wherever they are in the world, whatever language, culture, God has given a conscience, he's given creation, he's given our intellect, all his tools that he will use if anyone, if the Muslim in Saudi Arabia, or the Hindu in India, or the Buddhist in China, if they will go, God, will you show me? God, help me. Then the true and living God of the Bible, that is Jesus Christ, will reveal himself to them in dreams and visions, will provide a Bible to them. It happens over and over and over again. Hundreds, thousands of testimonies that I've heard of people experiencing these things in these countries that Christianity is shut off from. The God of the Bible is one who expects all of humanity, all, to surrender to his authority. Betraying your Creator. Last point, we're almost there. Everybody excited to be almost there? Okay. And we kind of talked about this yesterday, too. Lucifer, Eve, Adam, and all of humanity have betrayed or will in the future betray the one who created them. The one who gives you life. The one who gives you breath. The one who gives you food. The one who gives you water. Everything that you are is from him. And yet every one of us has betrayed him and what he wants for our lives. Now, we don't believe in original sin like most churches believe it or teach it and hold as orthodox. You know, all people are separated from God by their individual sin. As soon as you have a knowledge that something is wrong, Your parents should be teaching lying is wrong. As soon as you lie, you're guilty. Many people, it probably happens at the age of 4 or 5. They lie. They know their parents, but they don't quite have an understanding of God yet. Their conscience, their intellect is still being developed. But by the age of 8, 9, or 10, boy, you full well know that you should be obeying your parents, and you're not doing it. You're doing what you want. And so as you grow into adulthood, you begin to sin with regularity as a pattern. So all people are separated from God by their individual sin. All of humanity has been separated physically from God by Adam's sin. It's kind of a new concept I wanted to throw out there. All of humanity is separated from God physically by Adam's sin. So spiritually we can be enjoined to Him through the Holy Ghost when we make our confession and we're born again. But physically we can't be with Him yet. Okay? So the physicality of God walking with us in the garden is not possible because of what Adam did. So there were definite consequences to Adam's introduction of sin into the world. And if you want to study more on that, read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Okay? It talks about what Adam did, the first man, and what Jesus did, the second man. And I would encourage you to do that. Read Romans 5, 12 to 21. So each person is separated from God spiritually when they individually sin. Okay, so as you're growing up into adulthood, you have a knowledge to do right, you don't do it, you do wrong, you sin against your parents, sin against God, now you're separated from God. Now God determines when that's going to be, I'm not sure. I can't tell you exactly. Oh, when they're 12, when they're 16, when they're 18. I do see in Leviticus, I believe, an age of accountability, which I think was 19. Those that were 20 and older died and were left in the desert. And those that were 19 younger of the Hebrews traveling through the desert entered in the promised land because they were innocent? No, they had sinned too. But I guess they weren't at an age of accountability yet. That's my estimation of that passage. Okay? So that, and I think man's law kind of goes on that too. The natural law, man's law, doesn't hold you accountable until you're at the age of 18. Everybody's excited to be 18 and go out there and get in the world and get a job and get a car and do their own thing and pay their own bills. Wonderful. You're subject to man's law. If you run over somebody and kill them, you'll be responsible for manslaughter. You'll be in jail for 3 to 5 years. I didn't think about that. If you go out there and get drunk and you kill somebody, it won't be manslaughter, it'll be murder, vehicular murder. Well, I didn't think about that. If you go out there and get in a fight and you punch somebody in the nose and they die, you're responsible for murder. You'll be in jail. And your life won't be good. So these, you're now accountable to man's law. Those of you that are 18 years old, this is a very serious thing. Very serious, because there's natural consequences when you violate the law. All right. So each person is separated from God spiritually when they individually sin. My last note was separation was brought forth in each of those instances. Lucifer sinned one time. He said, we can overtake this guy. We can overcome the Most High God. We can overtake him. So one sin, he was out. Eve sinned one time. She ate the apple. Well, I guess she sinned twice because she tempted Adam. And then he sinned. So I'll have to retract that. So then Adam sinned one time. They're kicked out of the garden. So Lucifer, all the angels are kicked out of heaven. Well, even Lucifer, he would have thought, I can overcome him. Then he would have gone and tempted, right? So that would have been two things. A third of the angels being kicked out of heaven with Lucifer. But sin brings forth separation from God. No doubt about it. Now all you have to do is keep sinning until you die. You go to hell. That's all there is to it. All there is to it is simple. Simple plan the devil has for your life. All right, Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. But unto Cain and to his offering he did not respect. Meaning God did not respect Cain's offering. And Cain was very angry, wroth. His countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So it's funny, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Let me see here. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, but there's a difference between the King James and New King James in translation here. In the New King James, it says, verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire, and you shall rule over it. But in verse 7 in the King James, it makes it a male personal pronoun. I'm not sure why. I can't really explain that. I just wanted to point out that difference between the two translations. And in conclusion, everybody ready for in conclusion? In conclusion, the answer to the rhetorical question, Christian cannibals, we learn that we must partake of Jesus spiritually in obedience to his doctrines and will. And physically, we eat in remembrance his body and blood through the communion. You know, he set that forth. He instituted the Eucharist, the communion meal, for Christians to do in remembrance of him. All right, any questions, objections, ideas, thoughts? Yes, sir.
You can help me out with the story here from yesterday with the guy with the food.
The guy with food?
The guy with the food.
Yes.
At the, Irish Festival.
Syndicate was his
name. Syndicate, thank you. So there's a perfect example of the devil and the world tempting not just you, but your sons.
Right.
So the story is we're sitting there preaching on the corner, and Syndicate, as Brother John named him.
No, that's his real name,
brother. Oh, that's his real name. Sorry.
I looked at his license. I said, you're kidding. He said, no, that's my given name.
Okay, so the man's Syndicate. Name was... Sorry, I thought it was a nickname you gave him.
No, that was his real name, brother.
This guy came up offering food, probably to shut us up, I would imagine. I don't know, maybe that was his intention or not, but after a while, after the third or fourth time and the fifth time, and then you were at the last time... you were actually preaching, he comes up behind me with an actual hot dog in his hand to offer to Daniel. I said, look, their father said no. And no, it is. It's no. And he got mad at me because we wouldn't accept his food.
Right.
And there's a perfect example of the devil, how the devil tempted Jesus. Why don't you turn that stone into bread?
Right.
And what did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Mm-hmm. And so that's a perfect example right there that Seth and Daniel seen, and John and myself saw right there on the street corner in Lexington yesterday. I just thought I would point that out.
Okay, good. So, yeah, not just that. Later on, he got offered hot chocolate. Daniel was offered hot chocolate. And it was cold out there, too. It didn't have marshmallows in it. Now, there's good reasons why we don't accept it. We don't accept foods or drinks off the street because people could do things to the food or drink. I mean, sinners are sinners, and we don't trust them. I'm not saying that was Syndicate's motive and that he had done that, or that this other fellow that offered us hot chocolate. But, man, I don't want to be driving halfway home and fall out because I've been poisoned. So we just use that as a kind of a natural wisdom not to take anything. And some people say, well, what if it's sealed and this and that? I said, well, they could put LSD on the cap. You might never know what they might inject into it. You'd never notice. I don't want to be fearful or anything, but I just want to be cautious. I think it's good policy. And we'd already appointed a time that we were going to eat a cookout. So we had a nice hamburger there. And that was a good time, right? It was worth the wait. Right? Yeah.
Was it a huge hamburger?
It wasn't huge. It was a good size, though. No. It was good.
It was good, though.
Good size, okay. Yeah. It was a big double. Yeah. at Cookout. They have pretty good burgers there. Yeah. Has some nice sides and stuff. I won't get into all that, but
well, I remain. John dealt with him the whole time up until that last time, and then I just gave him a real, just direct. Sharp rebuke. We don't want your food.
Right.
You know.
I mean, I told him no, thank you. The boys had told him no, thank you. I mean, I don't know how you'd be much nicer than that. It was. He was just trying to interrupt or, you know, get us. If we're all chewing food, then how can we be preaching? We can't be talking to anybody. We got food in our mouth, right? Thank you. So 10, 20 minutes go by, we're eating, and the preaching is shut down. I think he was leaving. He had extra food anyway. That was kind of his thing. And I think it actually started off as maybe a benevolence, but then he became so hot-wired about it. It was like, this is kind of strange, but I've seen that before. So
he was like holding it, and he opened the trash can.
What?
I didn't see that. See,
what?
I
didn't see that. What?
He was holding the hot dog in his hand and lifted the trash can lid and he just threw it in the trash.
Why didn't he eat it?
Yeah.
I saw him eat one before, but
oh,
or give it to somebody else. I'm sure there's many people around.
Yeah, I don't know.
Why does
Well now the guy that was offering hot chocolate, he did give that to somebody else. So then I thought, okay, well, I was talking to a lesbian girl and she gave it to him and she didn't keel over and die there, so I guess the hot chocolate guy was okay, but
gave to himself.
Was that what he
gave to a police officer?
It was a different guy.
He gave it to her and a police officer, one of the sheriffs. We had like 5 or 6 cops there. It's crazy. You know, 4 preachers, 6 cops, and about 20 sinners maybe. It's kind of silly, but
yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah. The guy with the hot dog, that's what came. I was thinking of when you said the world will tempt you and the devil will tempt you. Right. This man, whether he knows it or not, is an agent of the devil.
A definitely a sinner, there's no doubt about
so
that.
So he's doing the devil's bidding, whether he sees it that way or not.
Any other questions about the teaching? We can do testimony later if you like, but nothing else focused on the teaching? Nope. Nobody? Okay. Praise the Lord. Good.